by Horatius Bonner, and trust it was a blessing to your own heart in singing it to the Lord. Let's turn this evening to Isaiah chapter 55. As many of you know, we hope to go up to the youth camp this evening, so we would encourage your prayers on our journey up after the service. Actually, we have to go home first, finish packing a few things, and then start up. But as they say in Northern Ireland, the night's a pup, so it'll be just a short journey up there. Somebody said the night's a pup, but the morning's a bear. We may have an uneasier time in the morning trying to get up. But anyways, we would ask your prayers. It's about a three-hour journey from our house, around two and a half here from the church. So we trust you'll pray for us. We're going to read two verses and then ask for the Lord's help in our time together tonight. The verses that we're looking at specifically are verses 10 and 11 from Isaiah chapter 55. I want to think on what it is to anticipate revival, or could be called tonight praying for the success of God's word. Isaiah 55, verses 10 and 11. For as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth in bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it. Amen. May the Lord add his own blessing again to this portion of his word. Let's now bow our hearts and ask for God's help in our study this evening. Gracious Father, we have met here this night in Jesus' name, and we would ask that we would each one know the Spirit speaking to our hearts, even as we gather in the name of Christ. Lord, you know the needs that are gathered here tonight. Lord, truly the needs that we have, the deepest needs that we have, are needs that can only be met by Thee. Lord, we desire to meet with Thee. You have truly spoiled us this night for yourself. Nothing else will satisfy us other than hearing thy voice and meeting with our God. And so, Lord, we would come to thee this night asking that you would be pleased to come and speak to our hearts, that you would give us not only a word for this night, but a word that would carry us into the week, a word that would stand us in good stead for the trials that will come upon your people this week. Lord, our eyes are upon thee. And we come to thee this night asking for grace and mercy, even through the teaching and preaching of thy word. Fill us each one with thy Spirit. Give to me especially that sacred anointing, that as we look into thy word, Christ would be exalted and our hearts would be drawn out after him. For we ask these things in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen. This chapter of Scripture was very special to C.H. Spurgeon. If you were to look at his volumes on preaching, he actually preached 20 sermons from this chapter. Spurgeon also, when he would preach, oftentimes his sermon was just one text, one verse. And so to make up for the fact that he didn't go verse by verse through a chapter, he would do that in the Bible reading. When I read Isaiah 53, Spurgeon would have read that, Isaiah 55, he would have read that and commented on each verse. So when you heard him go through Isaiah 55, you would have been given a commentary on that chapter by the great preacher. Well, he did that 12 times on this chapter. He thought this chapter ought to be memorized by every believer. It's not a long chapter. But when you begin to meditate on the invitations and the commands and what is found in the chapter, you can see why Spurgeon himself used the chapter so much in his preaching and why he thought others ought to memorize and benefit from it on a day-to-day basis. The early part of Isaiah 55 has in it several commands. Verses 1 to 3, come, buy, and eat. In fact, three times it commands us to come to the Lord's banquet house. Later on in verses 6 and 7, we have commands concerning salvation, seek, call, forsake, return, all those things that are necessary to a people who have forgotten their God and now are under his hand of judgment. For those who will respond to the Lord's commands, there are great blessings promised. He promises satisfaction, fatness in verse 2, life, a covenant, verse 3, mercy and pardon, verse 7. These are truly great blessings that He has promised to His people. The reason why the Lord can make such promises of comfort to His people is because He is in complete control. Unlike the idols of chapter 44, the Lord is alive and has the ability to bless His own people. That ability extends to His Word, which takes on the very characteristics of the Lord Himself. In chapter 40, you have the Word of God as being eternal. Forever is the Word of God in this earth. Man's Word is not that. Man's Word often dies with the man who spoke the Word. But unlike man's word which perisheth, the Lord's word will not die. Tonight I want us to think on that word, not only that it lives on forever, but that it accomplishes all that the Lord sends it to accomplish. His word will be fulfilled in the earth. And we are to pray along that line that it will indeed run without hindrance, that it will indeed accomplish all that God has sent it forth. And so tonight I want us to think on our placing of confidence in the Lord's Word and praying for its success. And in doing so, anticipating that His Word will indeed bring a reviving in the midst of His people. We have a few points I want us to bring from this chapter and especially from this verse. But we'll branch out a little bit further than the verse as well. The first thing I'd have you to note is that this Word, God's Word, is indeed a sovereign word. It says in the verse that we read, "So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth." He is the sovereign one. He is the God of the whole earth, according to chapter 54 and verse 5. So that the word going forth from Him is a different word than the word going forth from us. He is the Creator. We know in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1 that He made everything in the beginning, the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. Now, that's different than anything you and I can do. You could stand in a dark room and say, "Let there be light," and do it all night, and there still is not going to be any light in that dark room. But God merely says, "Let there be light," and there is light. He creates energy. It's there. And when we go through the original creation, many of the things that He made just by speaking the word. He is the Creator. And when we come to Isaiah, this is a major theme in Isaiah's writing, that God made the world, and that God made Israel, and that God will one day remake the world in a way that is glorious. You see that in the last two chapters. But let me read a couple of verses from Isaiah chapter 40. In verse 26, we're instructed, "Lift up your eyes on high, and behold, who hath created these things, and bringeth out their hosts by number. He calleth them by names, by the greatness of His might, for that He is strong in power, and not one faileth." Verse 26, or 28. "Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard, that the everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary, there is no searching of His understanding." Now when you read Isaiah, it's very clear that Isaiah agrees with Genesis, what Moses wrote. The Lord created all things. He spake with His powerful word, and the world came into being. The world was filled with light. And now we find God naming that which He has created, according to Isaiah 40 and verse 26, showing His authority over it. When we speak of God speaking, we're not just talking about our speaking. We're talking about the God who created the world, who brought everything into existence. This is the word of the sovereign. But He's also the ruler of that which He has made. He preserves and He governs what He has made. In Isaiah 43 and verse 15, he says, I am the Lord, your Holy One, the Creator of Israel, your King. I'm the one that rules over all things. I am your King. And then in chapter 44, the last verse, right into chapter 45, he talks about how he rules and he reigns and he accomplishes his will in the earth. In verse 1, he says, chapter 45, verse 1, thus saith the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have holden, to subdue nations before him, and I will loose the loins of kings, to open before him the two-leaved gates, and the gates shall not be shut. Here is God's word concerning a king who has not yet been born. A king who would come scores of years later, several hundred years later, and yet he names him by name. He talks about the fact that this king is going to send the people back. They're going to rebuild Jerusalem. They're going to rebuild the temple, and they're going to do it at his cost and his expense. And yet the Lord says he doesn't know me. This shows the greatness of God's sovereignty, does it not? He's ruling. And even for men who do not know him, he is causing them to do his bidding. And so here you have the word of God speaking about this man who was coming, and the word of God says this is what he will do. Here's his name. You won't miss it when he comes. And sure enough, 539, this man came to the throne. And in 536, the Israelites were sent back in to rebuild the temple, and he paid for it all. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3, it says, he upholds all things by the word of his power. Again, we're not dealing tonight with a word spoken by man. We're dealing with the word of the Almighty. We're dealing with the word who created by speaking, the one who rules by speaking. Quite different than our word. When we speak of God's word, it is truly a spiritual word. And in that regard, it is a life-giving word. This is the word that goeth forth out of my mouth. God is a spirit. He's not flesh and blood like we are. And what he gives from his mouth is the spirit. Now, how was the word given to Israel? God's prophet would give the word, but he gave it by God's spirit. And you have over and over again the statement in the New Testament as well as the Old that when the word of God came from the prophet's mouth, it was the Spirit giving the word of God. In other words, God, who was sovereign, was speaking, and he used the instrument of the prophet, but it wasn't the prophet giving out what he wanted. In 2 Samuel 23 and verse 2, David said this, the Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and his word was in my tongue. Could we not substitute the word or name Isaiah there as well? And every prophet of the Old Testament and New. The Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and his word was in my tongue. And when you begin looking at these prophets, they were saying things that they didn't understand at times. Things that would have staggered their understanding. Things that if you asked them afterwards, they would have had to tell you, look it, yes, I spoke this. The Spirit came and spoke this through me, but I'm going to have to study it out just like you. You're saying that they didn't understand everything that they wrote? Yes, that's true. Turn, if you would, to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. Verse 11. Searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, which was in Isaiah, which was in David, which was in the prophets. They were searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify when it, that is the Spirit of Christ, testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. They didn't understand it all. And they went back to search it out. They went back to try to figure out, when is this going to happen? What time is it going to happen? The Spirit of Christ was in them and was speaking through them, oftentimes speaking things that they themselves had to stand back in awe and try to figure out as to what was going to happen next. Since you're in Peter, turn, if you would, to 2 Peter chapter 1. In verse 21, He's comparing the eyewitness account on the Mount of Transfiguration with the Word of God. And he says, you have a more sure word of prophecy. More sure than what? More sure than an eyewitness account. You have God's account. You have what God has written. And then he says in verse 21, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men, men like Isaiah, men like David, holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. The word there translated to move is the word to bear up, to be born. Like a ship being born on the sea. These men were being borne along. They were being pushed and tugged, as it were, by the Holy Ghost as he came upon them. This wasn't their will. They weren't sitting down and saying, well, you know, I think we would have a need of another prophecy. I'm going to write a prophecy that will indeed meet a need in the nation. That's not what happened. Their will was subjected to God's will. They wrote according to God's instruction as the Holy Spirit led them. The Spirit of the Lord came upon them, and he wrote things that were many times transcending their own understanding. It was a word that was spiritual, because God is spiritual, and he moved upon the prophet in such a fashion. The word was given by the Spirit, but the Scripture is very clear that the word was spiritual in nature. Again, we say that the word takes on the character of the speaker. And because the one speaking the word is indeed the Holy Spirit, then the word itself is life and spirit. Our Lord himself said this in John chapter 6 in verse 63. It is the spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. The words of God are spirit, and they are life. I was tempted just to take that mystery and use that as the sermon tonight. God's word is not like any other book that you possess. Oh, it's written in human language. But according to our Lord, the words, what he has given us, is spirit and life. Again, the word takes on the character of the one who is speaking. And because God is the God of life, so the Word of God has power. It has life in it. There's no other book like that. In Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15, Paul says, for the Word of God is quick. Literally, it's alive. The Word of God is alive and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Tonight, when you take the word into your hand, you're taking in God's word, which is eternal, which is spiritual, which is life-giving. Just like the God who gave the word. God's sovereign word then possesses attributes like the Lord himself. And we are grateful tonight that we possess such a copy of this book. The Quran is not like this. I've read at times where people who are Muslims say, well, if you would just read the Quran, you'd be convinced of the fact that this book is a holy book. Well, I have read in the Quran, and it's a bunch of jumbled nonsense. It's hard to go from one point to another point. It's utter nonsense, the Quran. It wasn't even written by Muhammad himself. It was written by his followers, trying to recall the things that he had said. The Quran is nonsense. It contradicts itself. It does refer to the Bible as we know it. It was written 600 years after the apostles were dead and gone. And what it says about the Old Testament and the New Testament is contradictory. They couldn't even copy things out of the Bible correctly. Quran is certainly not God's word. It's a counterfeit word. I don't know any other book that's like this book. You go to the Mormon religion, and they're going to tell you that the Book of Mormon was written by God. They're going to tell you that the Pearl of Great Price was written by God. They're going to tell you that the Doctrine and Covenants written by God, so that they're on equal plateau with the book that you have before you. Those books have no life. And again, they contradict the very word that we have. You go to the Church of Rome, and the Church of Rome tells you there's oral scripture, that which was given by the apostles that was not written down till later. And then there was this inscripturated word, and that they both make up what they call scripture. But when you look at their traditions that were coming orally through the church, you find that those traditions constantly go against this book. Meaning their traditions are not spiritual, they're not eternal, and they certainly aren't life-giving. Whatever book you're going to go to try to find the Word of God, you're going to be disappointed. Those books are not eternal, they're not spiritual, they're not life-giving, but the book you have before you is. It is. For that reason, we ought to set it on a pedestal apart from every other book we have in our libraries. One day my library is going to go up in smoke when this world goes up in smoke. The only part of my library that's going to continue on is this book. And the books that quote from this book. I have books that are trying to refute this book. And the passages they quote will live on while their writings are going up in smoke. They'll be burned up. What a great book you possess tonight. God's Word is a sovereign word. It's a spiritual word. We have to say from the context that it's also a saving word. Look at verse 6 and 7 again of chapter 55. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him. To our God. For he will abundantly pardon. Here you have the invitation given concerning salvation. Men who are sinners, men who have broken God's word, men who have gone their own way, are now being invited to turn from their sinful way and embrace the salvation that God freely offers. Now this is an invitation to men. We would call it a call to men. It's an effectual call. There is, with the very invitation, with the very word, life given to the soul of men. And so while the general call goes out, yet there is an effectual call reaching the heart of men, and an internal power that accompanies the word of the living God. And men and women, boys and girls, when they hear that call, respond as God sees fit. Now the Spirit of God is truly effectual in the saving of the soul. In John chapter 3, our Lord said to Nicodemus, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Nicodemus, you must be born of water and the Spirit. Now Nicodemus asked him about being born a second time. Did he need to go back into his mother's womb and come out again? And when our Lord here speaks of being born of water and Spirit, I believe he's speaking about the physical birth. Because in the very next verse, he says this again. That which is born of water, or excuse me, Spirit is Spirit, and that which is born of flesh is flesh. Nicodemus, yes, you have to be born of water or of the flesh. You have to be born from your mother. But you need a second birth, which is of the Spirit. And without that birth, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. Now, in John's gospel, in his prologue, in the introduction to the gospel, he said that our Lord went to his own, and his own received them not. And then he goes on to say, But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. Even to those that believe on his name. And then he goes, which were born. And he makes it clear, they weren't born of blood. They weren't born of man. They weren't born of the flesh. They were born of God. Why do men receive Christ? Because there is power in the invitation. And men are born of God. Here it's clear that the Spirit of God is that which is effectual in the saving and changing of the soul. But when we look at Scripture, there are verses that parallel this that say it's the Word of God that is effectual in the saving of the soul. Turn, if you would, to James chapter 1 and verse 18. James chapter 1 and verse 18. In verse 18, he says, "And of his own will," that is God's own will, "begat he us with" what? How did he cause us to be born again? You would think that the Word would be the Spirit of God, but it's not. He begat us with the Word of God, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Turn again, if you would, to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 23. Verse 23, "Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by" what? "By the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever." The Word of God, which abides forever, the Word of God, which is alive, causes you and I to be born from above. Now, we have already said the Word of God is spiritual. It's a spirit world. And when he gives his word, the Spirit takes that ready vehicle and he uses that vehicle in the heart, giving life. So a subjective change in the heart is produced by God's Spirit through the instrument of God's word. God commands the light to shine into our darkened souls, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 6. He commands the light to shine in the heart. We said that there was power in the Word. And when he commanded the light to shine in the original creation, the light was indeed made and the energy was there. And now Paul says, when it comes to the soul, the darkened soul of man, God commands, as he did in the original creation, light to shine in that soul, and the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ shines into the heart. Because the Word is spiritual, it is still the Spirit of God making the change of the new birth. But it is the Spirit of God using the instrumentality of his Word. God's Word is a saving Word. There are times when God's Word goes out and nothing seems to happen. But there are other times the Word of God goes out and the power of God's upon it. And when that happens, souls are saved. You remember Ezekiel came to the Valley of Dry Bones. And he was asked, "Can these bones live?" And he said, "Lord, thou knowest." Now, if you went to a Valley of Dry Bones or a battlefield that had perhaps taken place, and all you had were bones that had been picked from the flesh had been picked from the carcasses, as it were, and these bones are there, and you're asked, "Can these bones live?" As far as we're concerned, no. As far as God's concerned, yes. So Ezekiel was called upon to prophesy to the bones. He prophesied to the bones, and the bones came together. And flesh came upon the bones, and life was given to the bones, and they lived. Obviously, that's a prophecy dealing with a future day for Israel, a future day from when Ezekiel said that. But having said that, what he shows is that When Ezekiel speaks and God speaks through Ezekiel, there are things that happen that don't normally happen. It's because God is speaking. Turn, if you would, to 2 Thessalonians chapter. Excuse me, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. And verse 4. "Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God, for our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake." Paul said, my word didn't come to you just in my word. There was also the accompaniment of power showing that you were God's elect. This indicates that there were times, I believe, Paul preached, nothing happened. And the word went out just with the effect of his word. But then there were other times when Paul preached And God endued that word with great power, and the Holy Ghost came with great might, and there was much assurance given to that word in the hearts of those who heard it, and they were converted, such as what happened in Thessalonica. Our Lord had great power, and there were times when he spoke the word and nothing happened. He invited people to come. We saw that in John 7. He invited people who were thirsty to come and to believe. And people sat there and people fought with him. And people were angry with him. But later on when he was at the tomb of Lazarus, he said, Lazarus, come forth. And that word was accompanied with power. It wasn't Lazarus, as it were, hearing him and coming forth. Lazarus was dead. It was him speaking with life-giving power. And Lazarus came forth. Tonight you're saved. You're saved because there was a point in your life when the word didn't come with word only, but it came with the power of the Holy Ghost upon it. Whether it was in your reading of the word, whether you were reading a tract where the word of God was being quoted, whether somebody was witnessing to you the word, or whether you were in a service and the word of God was being preached, the word came to you and it came with more than just the syllables. It came with a power that was divine, an effectual power that moved the heart and saved the soul. God's word is a saving word. If we ever lose sight of that, we might as well just shut the doors and go home. We're not here trying to convince people without God's help of what needs to happen in their soul as far as salvation is concerned. We believe that salvation, as we have on the wall behind me, is of the Lord. That was a message that God was teaching Jonah, who he was not going to allow salvation to go to the Gentiles, and he had to go to the bottom of the sea and be taught there his ABCs as to salvation, that it's of the Lord who he saves. God did save a multitude of Gentiles. Salvation is of the Lord. And while we invite everyone, we have no control over the power of God coming upon the individual heart. We invite everyone to come. We invite them all. We plead with them as Paul pled with them. But there are times when the Holy Spirit takes that gospel and the invitation of the gospel, and he brings it to the heart, and he brings that soul all the way to himself. Fourthly, we can say God's word is a sanctifying word. Would you note in Isaiah 55 verses 7 and 9, just before our text, he says, let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And then look at verse 8, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. God's word reveals God's will for the believer. And when we come to God's will, it's higher than the believers can even think. Why do I say that? There is an infinite gulf that exists between the sinners, even the saints' thinking, and God's thinking and behavior. And what God requires us is that we learn his thinking and we walk in his ways. We must have God's revelation in order to know his thinking, in order to know his ways, and then we must be empowered to do his will. For many, they say that they're saved, and yet their life doesn't change. Their life is the same after they're saved as it was before. The style of their music is the same as they had when they were committing immorality and rebellion and taking drugs. And now they bring that music into the church. It's the same. Well, what do we pray in the Lord's Prayer? Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it's done in heaven. What kind of worship then ought to be done in the church of Christ? The same kind that is being done in heaven. They're not dancing around and having a rock concert in heaven. It's holy worship. And the worship that ought to be taking place among the people of God is a worship that is governed by God's thoughts and by God's ways. We have a people now who are not forsaking their ways and their thoughts. They're bringing their ways and their thoughts into the sanctuary, into the service for God, and they're saying it's okay, God doesn't care. But here we find God does care. And He's commanding us to learn His thoughts, to learn His ways, and to do His bidding the way that He marks it out for us in His Word. The Word of God reveals God's will to the believer. And the Spirit of God then seeks to conform us to God's Word once we're saved. Which is His will, is it not? It's His will being revealed. Let me read to you a few passages that deal with our sanctification. And you'll see very clearly that it's according to the Word of God, according to His thinking, His ways, not according to our thinking or our ways. John 17, verse 17, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. What do you set them apart to? Not their thinking, not their ways. You set them apart to my thinking, my ways, as are revealed in my word. Ephesians 5 and verse 26, speaking of the bride of Christ and the day when Christ will present that bride to Himself. He says that He might sanctify and cleanse it with a washing of water by the Word. What is it that cleanses you? What is it that sanctifies you? It's the washing of the water of God's Word. It's God's thoughts and God's ways coming upon our heart and changing our heart. Turn, if you would, again to Peter. For some reason, I'm using a lot of Peter tonight. Good friends with Isaiah now, but 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings. Right? Laying aside sin. As it's described, lay it aside. Internal, external. That which is your thinking and that which you're speaking. Put it aside. And then he says, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that ye may grow thereby. The word desire is in the imperative. It's a command. So you lay aside all of this sin, internal and external. And then he says, as a newborn babe, desire God's word. In other words, give the Word of God a proper place to grow. Put that seed into the heart. Pull every weed that will choke out the Word of God. And let the Word of God come upon you and change you from the inner to the outer man. Deuteronomy chapter 8, dealing with the Word of God and the manna that came upon the people. In verse 3, Moses wrote, He humbled thee, and suffered thee to hunger, and fed thee with the manna which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God doth man live. We live because of God's word. And he said it wasn't merely the manna. Had they rebelled against God, God could cut the manna off. The most important thing was the Word. Are you listening to the Word? Are you responding to the Word? Are you following the Word? Man lives by the Word, not by even miraculous bread. In challenging the Arminianism that is found in evangelical and fundamentalist churches today, many young people have thrown out what they consider to be the bad theology of those groups. But they've also thrown out what is truly scriptural sanctification. The doctrine of sovereign grace is good. I believe it. It's found in Scripture. I believe it must be believed. We can't understand it completely. But nonetheless, God is sovereign in the showing of grace in our salvation. But having said that, it doesn't mean that everyone who has jettisoned, as it were, that sovereign grace or has opposed it is wrong when it comes to the sanctifying work of God's word in the heart and life. And we're living in a time when those who are reformed are defending unclean living. We're living in a time when those who are reformed are defending drinking to the point of even drunkenness. They laugh about it. It's a joke to them. They go to the movie theater and they're going to see what is clearly pornography. Clearly pornography. Nudity that is certainly by any standard of the Word of God is rejected. And they come to you and say, have you seen this yet? Have you gone there yet? Have you paid your money to see this? God's Word is going to sanctify us. And as He has saved us, He's trying to set us apart in every area of our thinking and in our ways. And He's not using our thinking and our ways or another Christian's thinking and their ways. He is using His own thinking as the standard. And He's using His own ways as the standard. God is trying to set us apart. And He's using His Word. The Word of God is a sanctifying Word. Lastly, we can say the Word of God is a successful Word. And this is right at the heart of the verse that we have looked at. It, that is my Word, shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please. And it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it. The Lord is saying, my Word will be successful because it is my Word. You can't say that. I wish I could speak to the multitudes and command people to believe. I can do that, but I don't have the power to give them life. They'll remain dead in their sins. The Word of God is spiritual, as we have noted. The Word of God is alive. And the Word of God oftentimes has accompanying with it God's power, making it lively in the hearts of those who hear. And the Word of God then will carry out His will. This is what Paul wrote to the Thessalonians. We know your election. When did election take place? Before the world began. We know your election. Well, Paul, how do you know their election? Because the Word didn't come to them in word only. It was joined with power. It was joined with the Holy Ghost moving. It was joined with much assurance. That's what proved they were truly the elect of God. They heard and they received the Word as it was brought to their hearts. The Word will be successful because it is God's Word. And yet the Word of God is to be prayed over by believers. Now that is a strange thing, is it not? The Word of God is to be preached. You and I are to preach it. He said, well, you just said that it's going to be successful. Yes, but God has ordained the way that it's to be given. And you and I are to preach it. We're to give it out. We're to witness it. We're to hand out literature. We're to hand out gospel tracts and gospel. It's the gospel itself. We are to do that. We are to sow the seed, and God will make it effectual. And along with that, we are to pray. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Remember in 1 Thessalonians, Paul says, we know your election because the Word came not in word only, but also in power and the Holy Ghost and in much assurance. Now we come to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. And Paul says this in verse 1. Finally, brethren, pray for us that the Word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified even as it is with you. Pray for us that the Word of the Lord may have free course, that it would run without hindrance and be glorified. God moves our hearts tonight to agree with His thinking and His ways. And that's revealed in His Word. And then the believer is praying to God according to what he has now learned about God's thinking and God's ways. And so he is praying that God's word would be fulfilled in the hearts of sinners, that God's word would save sinners, that God's word would indeed move men and women out of darkness into the light. The word of God, according to the analogy in this passage, is like the rain and the snow from heaven, which falls upon the earth and waters it. The water accomplishes God's will in that it waters the plants, giving them, as it were, life before it returns back into the clouds to start the cycle again. The Lord is saying, just as that water comes and it accomplishes a will in the earth, so my word has been sent from heaven to accomplish a will in the earth. What is our part? The sending out of the word. What is our part? The praying for the success of the word. You say, well, if I don't do it, what's going to happen? Well, God will get someone else to do it. But you'll be dealt with concerning your disobedience. You'll be dealt with for the fact that you have not taken to yourself his thinking and his ways. If in our house we commanded our daughter to wash the dishes and she didn't do it, she was punished for that. We got the dishes done. Someone else did the dishes. But she was punished for the fact that she was commanded and didn't do it. God is sovereign. And he has commanded that the word of God be sent into the earth, just like the rain drops the water from heaven, just like the snow comes upon the earth and covers the earth. He desires that his word would cover the earth. And it's our desire then, because we want his will to be done, it's our desire that we would have a part in the sending forth of that word, in the giving of that word. Now, we can't cover the whole earth, this small body, but we can cover a part of it. And if God's people in China will cover a part of it, God's people in Africa will cover a part of it, we will see the word of God covering the earth, and the Lord will use that. You say, but when the church is in disobedience, what does God do? God takes away the candlestick and he starts another church. He's been doing it for 2,000 years since the days of the apostles. We can see him doing that. His word will go forward, and according to this passage, it will accomplish his purposes. So what should be our attitude toward this book? Well, if you believe what I have been saying tonight, you're going to read the book. Are you not? I mean, there's no book like this one. You're going to read the book. You're going to meditate upon it. You're going to ponder what is said in the book. Now, here is God's thoughts being revealed to us. Here are God's ways being revealed to us. The man who truly believes that this is the word of God will not have to be forced into reading it. He will delight to read it. He will desire to read it. Our problem is oftentimes we have in our creed that this is the word of God, but in the way that we walk, we don't really believe it to be what it claims to be. Not only will the person who understands this to be God's word, will he read it, but he'll trust it. He'll trust it. There are things for you to trust concerning your salvation. There are things for you to trust concerning your daily walk. There are things for you to trust concerning eternity, and there are things that are for you in this temporal realm in which you live. You may not trust man's words, man's thinking, and man's ways. But you and I have no excuse when it comes to trusting God's ways and God's thinking. We are to trust his word. Not just read it. Become an expert on the syllables in the word and the T's that are crossed and the I's that are dotted. No, we must trust what we read. And lastly, as we have suggested tonight, if we read the word and we trust the word, then it's upon us to propagate that word. I'm not saying that each one of us is a preacher tonight, because that would not be fair to the people of God. They have not all been given such a gift. But we've all been given the responsibility of propagating the word. It's all of our responsibility. And so as God gives us opportunities, God gives us the voice, While we're here below, we are to propagate the word. And God takes what he has worked into our hearts to do, and he sends the word of God hither and yon, and then he brings in his elect. He saves them for the glory of his name, and he even condemns sinners for the glory of that same name. Our God is sovereign, and his word is sovereign. Our God truly has given us a spiritual word, a saving word, a sanctifying word. He's given us a successful word. Tonight, our church is not built upon a man or a group of men. It is not built merely upon a creed that men have written. Our church's foundation is the word of God, and the church cannot die that is founded upon the word of God. It will only die when it turns its back on God's thoughts and on God's ways. Let's bow our hearts in prayer. Are you saved tonight? If not, the only salvation for God's people is found in the word of God, coming and embracing what it says on Christ. If you will turn from your ways and your thinking, God will pardon your sin. He will show you mercy and pardon your sin. Come to him tonight. You may be listening by way of the internet. We would encourage you to come to him tonight. There is salvation offered freely by the Lord, but you must turn from your ways and your thinking and come and embrace him. I am your servant for Christ's sake. If I can help you in coming to Christ, speak a word with me, and we'll take the time necessary to point you to the Savior. But it's really the Savior you need, and you can have him right where you sit. Come and embrace him. Tonight, most of the message has been geared toward us as his people to encourage us to anticipate the moving of God through his word. This is not a dead letter that we have been given. This is a living word. And we need to anticipate its move in our hearts and in the hearts of others. We need to pray for it to happen. We need to evangelize and to give out the word in order that it would be used of God as he has commanded it. May the Lord indeed give us courage not to propagate some preacher's thoughts, but to propagate the word of the living God. Father in heaven, we come to thee this night, thanking thee for what you have done in our hearts. We confess where we left to ourselves, we would have shunned this book. And yet, Lord, you brought conviction to the heart. For some here, you did it very early in their life. You did it in the home. You did it under the teaching of a parent or parents. Lord, you did it in the Sunday school that they were listening to the word. Father, we give thee thanks for that mercy and that grace, that the word that came to the heart was accompanied with a power that was divine. For others, they were in their teen years or perhaps as adults. And Lord, you came, and when the word was heard, you caused the word of God to shake the life and to bring forth a fruit that's only truly the fruit of thy spirit. We're thankful for those who have been saved, those who have come to embrace Christ, for that new birth that comes by the Spirit of God through the word of God. Lord, we would ask that you would do that over and over again in our families. That, Lord, you would help us as we sow the seed. That you would help us as we sow the seed in the workplace. You would help us as we sow the seed in our society, in the far reaches even of this earth. Lord, we have been given a task to preach the gospel to every creature. Lord, you've unshackled us. You've told us that there's no creature that is without your gaze, no creature that is without the command to hear the word of God. Lord, then give us boldness to indeed give out the word of God in love and compassion, even as you have given it to us. Lord, may we see many brought into the kingdom. May we see indeed that revival that we have prayed for coming into the church and throughout the church and throughout this community. Lord, do it for the glory of thy name. You have said not only that your word would accomplish your purposes, Lord, you say in this very passage that you would make your word prosper. Lord, we pray, make it prosper. Make it run. Make it have powerful effects in the hearts of those who hear. For we ask these things in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen.